I want you to look again this morning, Leviticus 14, and especially the notice of text, how technical, how practical God is concerning, of all things, the subject, as you read a moment ago about mold and mildew. Verse 37 says this, "And he shall look on the plague, and behold, if the plague be in the walls of the house with hollow strakes, greenish or reddish, which in sight are lower than the wall, then the priest shall go out of the house to the door of the house and shut up the house 7 days. And the priest shall come again on the seventh day and shall look. And behold, if the plague be spread in the walls of the house, then the priest shall command that they take away the stones in which the plague is, and they shall cast them into an unclean place without or outside the city. And he shall cause the house to be scraped within round about. And they shall pour out the dust that they shall scrape off without the city into an unclean place. And they shall take other stones and put them in the place of those stones. And he shall take other mortar and shall plaster the house." In other words, 3,500 years ago, way out in the Sinai desert, God gave to the people of Israel a very detailed and strict set of instructions on how to identify and remove mold and mildew. And you know, in doing so, of course, he was also instructing an entire generation of tent-dwelling wilderness wanderers on just how toxic and how dangerous this mold can be to their lives. In fact, by calling it a leprosy, a plague, much in the same way that Brother Timmer might call tree disease cancer, God was warning his people just how destructive it was. Look at verse 44. "And the priest shall come and look, and behold, if the plague be spread in the house, it is a fretting leprosy in the house. It is unclean. And he shall break down the house, the stones of it, and the timber thereof, and all the mortar of the house, and he shall carry them forth out of the city unto an unclean place." Skip down to verse 47. "And he that lieth in the house shall wash his clothes, and he that eateth in the house shall wash his clothes." It's amazing to me to realize that God himself was, in fact, the very first building and safety administrator for the people of Israel and this new nation, literally giving to them detailed instructions about scraping rocks and then taking the dust off of those rocks to the garbage dump, essentially not allowing his people to donate their moldy couch to the Salvation Army. I don't have anybody in mind, by the way. 3,400 years ago, this is what the University of Colorado, the co-op extension, teaches right now. Molds produce mildew and growing organisms, gray to bluish green, reddish. Molds grow in damp, warm, poorly aired, dimly lit areas. Eliminate growth factors, the problem can be kept to a minimum. Mold can grow on walls, floors. As moisture from the earth migrates through the concrete walls and floors, affected areas and items must be cared for immediately. If permitted to grow, mold and mildew can cause considerable damage, etc., etc. Use a vacuum. Dispose the vacuum cleaner bag. Throw it in the trash. Spores from mold and mildew can be dangerous to your health. So says Consumer Sciences in the Colorado State University. God was way ahead of that curve, obviously. So that God himself was the nation's first safety administrator, and then by designating the whole tribe of Levi as his building inspectors, he established what would prove to be a critically important health and safety program for his people. You say, "But Pastor, come on. Why in the world would the Creator, the God of the universe, concern himself with microscopic mold and then place in his eternal word the protocols for the sons, for Aaron and Sons Mold and Mildew Removal Service Incorporated? Why? Why does God include all of this in his word? It's a very good question. And you know, the answer is what I want us to consider this morning, because the answer is what reveals both the will of God and the heart of God. Our Father, we pray that you'll help us to understand what you were saying to your people then and what you are saying to your people now. And in this understanding, Father, that you will help increase our faith, increase our resolve to serve you, and our understanding of your love for your own. Change our lives with your word again, we pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. There are three, at least three, very important and very powerful truths that are illustrated in this amazing portion of Scripture called the law. I revisited this text because recently I've been spending a lot of time in the Law of Moses studying for our Wednesday night series on the nation of Israel. And I remind you that it was the Apostle Paul who wrote in Romans 13:8 that love, you know, if I were to say love is and you had to fill in the blank, what would you say? I know what most of the world would say. But this is what God says, and God is love. God is the author of love. He said under inspiration, love is the fulfilling of the law. You see, all those instructions about finding a neighbor's cow that's wandering or in your own ditch or disturbing a bird's nest or all the instructions in this book about having an accurate set of scales and so on, it's all about love, true love. The Lord Jesus said the entire law, the whole law, can be summarized in one commandment. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. This law is included in that. And you can see why James called this one commandment Jesus mentioned the royal law. It is the law of the king, the law of the King of Kings. You can also see how the Lord himself would begin with Moses on the road to Emmaus, beginning at Moses, as we've noted several times on Wednesday night. He taught his disciples in all the law the things concerning himself, the will of God and the heart of God. But Pastor, even when it comes to mold and mildew, there are lessons about God? Yes, there are. For example, the first one I want you to notice concerns, number one, the providence of God. Look at an amazing statement in verse 33. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, when ye come into the land of Canaan, which I give to you for a possession, and I put the plague of leprosy in a house of the land of your possession. Now, wait a minute. You know, the first thing I want you to notice in that statement is that God doesn't say, if you get to the land of Canaan, or should you ever get to the land of Canaan, he says, when you get there. I'm giving it when you get there. And by the way, it's not an indication of God's confidence. It's not an indication of his positive outlook. It is a reminder instead of God's absolute knowledge. God knew that they would get there, and he knew when. But you'll notice that's not all he says. Look at the verse again. He says, when I put a plague, when I put the mold and mildew in a house that's over there. You know, that's one of about a dozen places in the Old Testament where by God allowing something to happen is equated with God making something to happen. Remember this. Remember that unlike the desert, the promised land had water, moisture, and rain. Mildew was going to be inevitable for these people that were not accustomed to it from Egypt. So you see, God didn't have to make it happen. It was going to happen. Let me illustrate this. Fall of 2004, those of you who were around in those days, we had four hurricanes hit our area, hit Florida at least. Now, did God know that those hurricanes were going to come through our area? Yes. Could God have stopped them? Yes. So did God allow them? Yes, he did. God didn't have to create specifically those hurricanes. It was that kind of a season, and that's what providence is referring to. Providence, as we've noted in the past, is a part of two words, pro and video. Pro means before, video means to see. So it simply means to see before it happens. In other words, God sees everything before it ever happens. But Pastor, that means that God saw Hurricane Sandy before it ever happened, and he still allowed that to happen. Yes, it does mean that. But you know, he also saw the crucifixion of his only beloved son, begotten son, before it happened, and he allowed that to happen as well. In other words, the providence of God is never presented in the Word of God for any Christian as a source of concern. It's always presented as a source of comfort, so that regardless of the current circumstances or what's coming up upon you, if we could see what God has already seen, then we could rest in the truth that He doeth all things well. After all, did God see and allow his son to die? Yes. But he also saw his son's resurrection from the dead and what that provided and provides for all of us here. Job took great comfort in a line. He didn't take great comfort in what he went through. God knew what he was going to go through. But Job took great comfort in this truth: God, He knoweth the way that I shall take. It didn't mean that Job always understood why God allowed it, but he did take comfort in knowing that God knew that he was going to do it. You see, the problem for us is that there's no providence in us, in man. We haven't seen the whole video yet. So we don't understand. Even the disciples, when Jesus was on the cross, were so distraught. They hadn't seen, though they could have by faith, the entire video. They didn't understand, and we cannot fully grasp why God would allow this mildew or this mold, whatever it is, to come into our lives. This trial, this difficulty to come our way. What we can see, however, is a second truth in the text, and that is, number two, the provision of God. Yes, there's the providence of God, He sees, but also there is the provision of God. Look at verse 35. He that owneth the house shall come and tell the priest, saying, it seemeth to me that there is, as it were, a plague in the house. That's almost legalese, isn't it, Brother Jim? It seemeth to me, as it were, there may be a plague possibly in the house. In other words, here's what he's saying. Suppose Aaron gets a phone call with that first appearance. It's the first summer in the land of Canaan. Aaron picks up the phone, says, Shalom, Rabbi Aaron and Sons, may we help you? Yes, Aaron, we have a problem in our house. There's this smell. And on the baseboards, there's this green and reddish stuff. It's starting to grow. And Aaron says, what? And I'm supposed to fix this. I've lived in tents and deserts for 40 years and in Egypt before that. I've never seen this plague. Why are you calling me? And the man says, I'm telling you, I'm calling you because God told me to call you. Read it in your own book, Levi, sons of Levi, Leviticus. It's right there. And so Aaron turns to it and he reads it, Leviticus 14. He says, you're right, we'll be right over. You see, in other words, the word provision is nearly identical to the word providence. Provision. The distinction is that with provision, it means to foresee and to provide, so that the God who sees what you will need before you ever need it will make provision for that need and will meet you there with that provision. God foresaw a problem way before they would ever enter the promised land. And God made provision in His Word before they ever needed it for that problem. I remember years ago, I was out on visitation, and it just so happened on this one night, there were five men seated in the family room. They were all over 80 years of age. Five octogenarians. They were wonderful guys. I think four of them are here this morning. And you know, as they talked and traded stories, I could have listened to them all night long, for sure. They could have talked all night long. They were all veterans. They were all wonderful, godly men, had stories to share, multitudes of stories. They were stories of God's provision in their lives. And I remember one man who's sitting back there. He talked about working when he was a young man as a brakeman for a railroad. And on one occasion, he was on the top of a train and this boxcar. He was doing some work, and for no apparent reason, he said he bent over, and the second he bent over, the train rushed through a tunnel that he did not see coming. 1 second before. And he wouldn't be here to tell me that story. And worst of all, I would have to find another illustration. But I remember, I'm like, wow. That night, I was like, what an awesome story. The other 80-year-olds, they were like, that's cool. That's interesting. Actually, they didn't say cool. That's whatever. Swell. They weren't all that impressed because you know what they know? They know how the provision meets the need at the right time because they've watched God do that for 80 years of their lives. Let me say this with this provision here in the Bible about mold. Because you will notice that it came from God in the form of provisos. In other words, it came as a list of instructions on what to do. A list of instructions on what to do when the need would arise. And that's how God almost always works. I mentioned 2004. I was counseling with some folks the other day, and this is what brought it to my mind. They mentioned that and how it affected their lives in a way. You know, when Hurricane Jean and Francis came through Jupiter, like everyone else, we were living in the Heights. We got water intrusion, and you know, we've never had a problem with mildew in our home or our homes. Louise is very clean, A, and B, because I keep the AC at meat locker temperatures. You may have noticed that I like it in here that way as well. So when we got this water that sort of saturated our carpets and our walls, I put out a couple of fans and I dropped some towels down, and that was that. I went to work. Unfortunately, that water had been there for a couple of days without, we had no electricity, so there's no air conditioning. So within about 4 days, it all started to smell. And with the smell came some interesting colors, little pretty greens and reds. I mentioned to some men, I mentioned it to Mark Watson over here, and they said, Pastor, you can't just put a fan on that. You've got to pull up all that carpet, get some blowers underneath it, and completely dry it out. That sounded kind of drastic to me, so I looked in the Yellow Pages, and I called a mold and mildew removal service, and they said, we can get it all out of your house for about $15,000. And I said, click! I said mold, they said gold. Mold, gold, mold, gold. So instantly, I started ripping up carpet from the tacking strips, and I propped it up with buckets and stuff, and I put fans everywhere. Louise walked in the front door later, and she said, what have you done? She's obviously seen my home improvement projects, and she had very good reason to be, what's the word, terrified, I think is the word. But I got to tell you, it worked. It worked because I got to the source. The mold and mildew, the smell was gone completely. I should have paid Mark. But you know, I read in the Bible, they didn't pay Aaron, so I try to live by the Bible. Amen? So God bless you, my brother. Thank you. So in other words, the provision that God gave, obviously, in the Word of God, came in the form of instructions. I want to say this to every believer in this room, because this is almost always how God works and provides today. Usually the answer to your need, to your problem, to your heartache, is something you're supposed to do according to the Scriptures. Now sometimes, thankfully, God saves us from trouble by sending an angel to turn us over seconds before we rush through a tunnel. Other times, he teaches us way beforehand not to be on the top of a boxcar when there's a tunnel up ahead. Let me give you an example from the Word of God, another one. I'm going to read you again from the law, another demonstration of God's providence and provision in the law way before they would ever need it. Listen to this one in Deuteronomy. God says, when thou buildest a new house. Now, they didn't build houses. They lived in tents. But they're going to be builders one day, rookies at it, so God's giving them instructions. When thou buildest a new house in Canaan, then thou shalt make a battlement for thy roof, that thou bring not blood upon thine house if any man fall from thence. Now wait a minute. Because here again, God is looking way ahead when his people would trade their tents for bricks and mortar, tabernacles for real houses. And what God sees in his providence is danger. A simple danger, a danger being that in the hot Middle Eastern nights, families, including little children, would congregate on the cooler roofs of those homes. You've seen homes in the Middle East. To this day, they have stairs going up the outside so that they could spend the evenings on the top. Peter, as you know, went up in the book of Acts to pray there on the rooftop. The Bible says in Proverbs 25 that it's better to dwell on the rooftop than with a brawling woman in the rest. So you see why they're so busy up there on that rooftop. It was the first man cave, I guess, back in the early days. So God says, when you build these houses, you need to build them to my code. Namely, by constructing a parapet about 4 feet tall all the way around the top. Love is the fulfilling of the law. That way, when little Stefan goes running towards the end, he doesn't go running and, Chris's case, you need to build it out of titanium, rebar, and Kevlar, and some other good stuff. But God was doing this. Pastor, did God actually write this about battlements on people's new homes? Yes, he did. God was leading a generation of inexperienced home builders. He didn't want little babies or toddlers or men or anybody crawling off of the rooftops to the edge of danger. So that providence, that provision, God was protecting, caring for his people. Do you know that this Bible has a lot of parapets around your family? A lot of walls that God says, I want you to build. And people say, I don't like the rules. I want love. Love is the fulfilling of the law. God has given to us a lot of instructions about how to protect your children, protect your marriage, protect your church. So you see, there was one important criteria and stipulation for the people of Israel when they went in that land, and that is the people of God must obey the word of God. What good are the provisions? What good are the battlements, the parapets, the protection, if you don't trust them and act upon them? Suppose someone says, you know, I don't care what God says about the green and reddish stuff growing on my walls. I happen to like the color reddish. My philosophy, as I've grown up, as I've learned, as I've read, and as I've studied, my philosophy is let it grow. Mold is beautiful. Visualize world mildew. Embrace the spores, I say. If it looks good, leave it. Make mold, not war. Mold and change coexist with the dew. Save the fungi, because after all, it's my wall. And I want to be true to my wall and myself and my house. If someone were to say that, they've got a better idea about their family, their home than God does, then this provision of a loving God has become for them of none effect. You know, if our country continues to deny and decide that it does not want the Ten Commandments, God's commands about lying and stealing and adultery and murder, covetousness and honoring your parents and so on. Once America truly and completely rejects what God says about marriage and truth and authority, that's when the leprosy will destroy the whole house. But it doesn't have to be your house. God in His providence has made provision, as Peter said, for all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And all he really asks of us is just to trust him through his word. Trust what he says. So there is his providence and there is his provision. Thirdly, most importantly, I want you to notice there is also his program. Verse 48. And if the priest shall come in and look upon it, and behold, the plague hath not spread in the house after the house was plastered, then the priest shall pronounce the house clean, because the plague is healed. And he shall take to cleanse the house two birds, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. And he shall kill the one of the birds in an earthen vessel over running water. And he shall take the cedar wood, and the hyssop, and the scarlet, and the living bird, and dip them in the blood of the slain bird, and in the running water, and shall sprinkle the house seven times. And he shall cleanse the house with the blood of the bird, and with the running water, and with the living bird, and with the cedar wood, and with the hyssop, and with the scarlet, but he shall let go the living bird out of the city into the open fields to make an atonement for the house, and it shall be clean. Now wait a minute. Pastor, isn't this all kind of involved? Oh yes, it's very involved. The law itself, as we've been noting on Wednesday night, is incredibly involved. It's the reason, one of the reasons why Paul said he rejoiced that it was free from the bondage of the law. But remember, this law was a schoolmaster. Remember, Jesus began at Moses and the law. Beginning at the law, he taught them the things concerning himself. In other words, verse 49 says what? Two birds, wood, scarlet, and hyssop. One bird dies under running living water over an earthen vessel. Its blood is applied with hyssop and makes atonement for the other bird, who is then set free to fly away. All of it is a picture of nothing less. Then the Lord Jesus Christ, the living water, who came into an earthen vessel, gave his blood as an atonement, was resurrected so that we could be declared cleansed. God saw what we needed long before. He is the Lamb who was slain before the foundations of the world. God saw it. God saw that you'd sin. God saw that we would be sinners, and then he provided not a law, not just a ritual or a regulation. He gave for us his only begotten Son. That, ladies and gentlemen, is his true and entire program. It is true that God sees ahead and protects us from physical harm. But ladies and gentlemen, this morning his real purpose is to save us eternally from spiritual harm, and he has. And so his name, the Bible says, shall be called Jesus, which means Savior. The question is, have you accepted the Savior? God has provided, he saw ahead before you were born, that you would live and sin and die in your sins. And in so doing, you would die without Christ and without hope. But he sent his Son to be your Savior, to be the answer for your sins. You have to act on that. You have to accept and embrace Jesus Christ as your Savior. For those of you here this morning and you do know him as Savior, you're saved by his grace. Then whatever fearful thing that Satan is using up ahead to cause you to doubt or retreat, whatever obstacle or enemy, he knoweth the way that I take. He knoweth. He knows. And he has provided enough grace to be sufficient for that need. Father, thank you for your word. We've been reminded this morning again, Father, of your providence, of your provision. We've been reminded again, Father, of your great program in saving souls. I pray, Father, that we'll leave this place trusting you, thanking you more than when we came, for the truth of your word and what it means in our lives. Bless those who have asked for prayer, please, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.